Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast, where we exist for the glory of God and the tone of his people. I'm Cody Fields, the president of Westminster Effects. Go buy Stuff Your Guitar at westminstereffects.com and join the discussion in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. And as always, make sure you give us a five-star review on Apple Podcasts, even if it's dishonest. I'm not joined. I always get a laugh about that. I'm not joined, as usual, by Pastor Bradley Cox from Resurrection Church in Greenville, South Carolina, or Lutheran John. But you just heard him laugh. I am joined by one, Dallas Jenkins, today. Dallas, welcome to the Doxology Podcast.
Thank you for having me on. And I love a podcast dedicated to truth where right off the bat you're telling people to be dishonest. Lovely.
Exactly. You know, that's the first time anybody's ever picked up on that. So, other than I assume that you have no relation to a Leroy Jenkins of meme fame, but.
Oh, that's so awesome. I have a friend who calls me Leroy because of that thing.
That's great.
One of the greatest memes in the history of humans.
Yes. At least I have chicken. But. For those who aren't familiar with you or your work, just give us the elevator pitch and where people should know you from and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, most people know me as the creator of The Chosen, and that's been something that's been obviously my life for the last 5-6 years. If you work backwards, I was making movies and TV for 20 years, having varying degrees of success, mostly on the independent world. I'm the son of Jerry Jenkins, the author of the Left Behind series. Mm-hmm. So I'm no stranger to storytelling that divides the church, to seeing, well played. Yes. To having an abnormally kind of an outsized amount of success that I and my father would both unabashedly claim we're not fully responsible for. So there's no false modesty when it comes to that about like, yeah, I gave 5 loaves and 2 fish and I worked really hard at them and I think they're good loaves and fish. I don't mind saying that. I'm proud of my loaves and fish. But for the feeding of the 5,000, that has nothing to do with me. Or it has little to do with me. And so there's a lot of that I inherited from my dad in that experience. But yeah, that's my elevator pitch.
Very cool. So The Chosen is, how many seasons are we in now?
We are currently in season 4, meaning season 4 has been in theaters. It's coming to streaming. And I'm about to film season 5.
Okay.
And it's a 7-season show. It's going to be 7 seasons.
Oh, so it is planned. You have a definite time. You're not just trying to milk the cash cow as long as you can.
No, we're not losting this thing where the first season was awesome because we had a definitive plan and then we find out we're going to last for as long as we want. And so we just start playing around.
Right.
We for sure from the beginning, we're planning 7 seasons and we're hoping for, cause at the beginning of this, we had no idea if we were going to do season 2. This was crowdfunded at the start. So, we built this in our garage. Since then, now we're quite confident we're going to get 7 seasons.
Right. Okay. So The Chosen is, this series following the life of Jesus Christ. How did you come up with this idea? What kind of sparked that?
So I have been making, well, I had been, I worked at this mega church in Chicago and, my career was making movies and I even made a movie while I was at that church. But I started doing short films and vignettes for our church's Christmas Eve and Good Friday services. So the very first one that I did was a short film from the perspective of the two thieves on the cross. Mm. And so my co-writer and I wrote this, 25-page script, and Jesus doesn't even show up until the last 5 minutes when we get to the cross. The first 20 minutes are the backstory of these two close friends, one who's a Pharisee, one who's or studying to be a Pharisee, and the other one is this kind of passionate zealot,
Right.
And they're friends, but they're always kind of conflicting because one of them is a religious leader or trying to be one. And the other one tends to be always fighting the Romans. And so, they have both end up on the cross, and the whole conceit of it was, what in three or four verses can explain the transition from mocking Jesus to essentially converting. Mm. You know, the thief on the cross who essentially converts and says, "I want to be with you, for, you know, in paradise." Mm-hmm. In the Bible, it's three or four verses. You know, there's no, we have no clue, you know, what were the things that took him. When you look at things from a dramatic perspective, from a storytelling perspective, it's actually bad TV, you know, in the sense that he just, all of a sudden, he's just suddenly, seemingly suddenly wanting to be with Jesus and believing in him. So if you're going to translate that to a story or from television, you have to give a backstory, you have to give some reason for the transition. You know, you can't just have someone just quickly just go, "Oh, you know what? Never mind. I'm with you." So we spent 20 minutes just kind of showing a backstory that would have led to the being on the cross, so that when Jesus, what are the things that Jesus might have said on the cross or done that would have pricked the soul of this thief? And so I won't get into all of it now. You can actually watch, it's called The Two Thieves. We ended up putting it on, you can, if you just look up The Two Thieves online, you can find that. Mm-hmm. I think it's still on Amazon Prime. You can find it somewhere to watch it. And that's where I cast Jonathan Rumi actually as Jesus. That concept, and we filmed it in a rock quarry in Illinois. But that concept of telling a Bible story, not changing the Bible story, honoring the text, honoring the intention, honoring, like when we get to the part of the Gospels that's in our short film, we're not changing it, but we are filling in gaps and giving backstory that we believe is plausible, that follows, that honors cultural history, historical accuracy, artistic imagination, but all rooted in what we believe is plausible spiritually and artistically and human, you know, human wise. So I would do those every year, you know, vignettes and moments from scripture with Jesus and on our Good Friday services. And that's where I started to go, boy, it would be a great idea to do a show where you could take that time, not a movie where, because most Jesus movies are covering so much ground in a short amount of time. There's no connection, emotional connection that you can have with the characters who come across Jesus. I don't even want to call them characters, these human figures that are dramatically changed by Jesus, but there's no backstory. There's no transition. You don't have any kind of emotional connection to them. And so my concept is, if you can see Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him, and you can identify with their struggles and their questions and their doubts and who they were before they met Jesus, then you can hopefully be changed and impacted in the same way that they were. And so that's the concept. And it's a very long story that we, you know, people can find it online as to how it became a show and all this.
Right.
But here we are now about to film season 5.
Very cool. So and I told you this before we hit record, is I've actually never watched The Chosen, not out of any kind of spite. I'm not a rigid second commandment guy. I just haven't.
So you're not Vody Bakum, you know, who literally has refuses to watch a frame because it violates the second commandment.
Right. And you know, I love Vody.
Me too.
Dude's got an epic voice, right? Like just the most epic preacher voice on the planet, probably. Yes. But you know, we can charitably disagree on that. Mm-hmm. And so here's one quick question before we get into the meat of why we brought you on. So how often do you hear from people that you're adding to scripture or you're twisting scripture or something like that? Like I know I heard about a scene that I actually appreciated the description of Jesus rehearsing for the Sermon on the Mount, kind of highlighting his humanity. No, it's not like God just beamed sermons into his mind, right? He really lived in his humanity. So he probably needed to do sermon prep.
right.
So how often do you get accusations from that, like maybe into your face or something like that? And then how do you generally respond?
Yeah. So that sermon prep scene was on the Mount, is on the Mount Rushmore of scenes that cause the most consternation.
Really?
For people, for sure. There's a handful of them, but that scene I think is probably number one on what either gave the most fuel for the anti-chosen crowd, those who either don't watch it and because they think it's evil, or they've watched it for the purpose of criticizing it on YouTube or wherever their blogs. And that scene is probably the most used to fuel that fire. And then there's even some who love the show who for that scene was the most difficult for them. And then there's, of course, the majority of people who watch the show love the scene and when we're talking about a minority of people here, which doesn't disqualify them.
Right.
Being in the minority does not disqualify you from being right. But I'll just use that as an example. So first of all, yes. No, most people don't tell me to my face. If you search Dallas Jenkins Heretic or Dallas Jenkins Chosen Problem or whatever on YouTube, you're going to find dozens and dozens of YouTube videos with millions of views, absolutely going hardcore after me and after the show. And the number one problem they have with it, is that it's not a verse by verse rendering of scripture. So they're already, some of them are already uncomfortable with the fact that 90, and I say this publicly, and they use this against me, but I don't disagree with it. 95% of the content in the show is not from scripture.
Right.
So I don't shy away from saying that. And so that's a problem for some people, obviously, because they have this viewpoint that you're not supposed to add to the Bible. And the book of Revelation specifically says, don't add or take away from these words. Now, I think you and I could probably have another podcast episode about what that verse means and what it's referring to.
Right.
But let's just say for the sake of argument that I agree with their premise that the Bible should not be added to, which I do agree with that premise, by the way. I don't believe in new gospels or anything like that. However, let's just say that I agreed with that premise, which I do. I say constantly, the chosen is not the Bible. In fact, it says that when you first watch episode one, there's a disclaimer that says, you know, we encourage you to read the gospels. This is we are taking, the gospels and interpreting first century Galilee, and we change some locations and timelines and we add backstories and yada, yada. So the Bible is a perfect book, and it's being translated to the imperfect medium of television by an imperfect person. And so my point is that the chosen your Bible has not changed since the chosen came into being.
Right, right.
We're not adding to scripture. Scripture is scripture. We are a TV show that is about first century Galilee. So this is a very long answer to your question, but these are just really, your podcast very ripe soil for these kinds of conversations. And it's very, very important. Words matter. Mm. You and I are going to talk about the second thing that people get most upset about, which is nothing to do with the show, but comments that I've made about the LDS Church. But we'll get to that in a minute. My point is, well, actually, this is your podcast. If you want to get to it in a minute, you can. I don't mean to sound like I'm kidding. Anyway, so I don't usually hear from people face to face. A lot of people say this without having met me, and a lot of them haven't watched the show. A lot of them haven't read the Bible studies or the devotional books that we've put out. They haven't heard my heart on the matter. They just go, stuff isn't from scripture. That's wrong. That's by definition sinful. You must not watch the show. Then there's that second category of, I could be comfortable with extra biblical material, but this violates the character and intentions of Jesus in the Gospels. And that's what I always say is our number one priority, is we do not want to violate the character and intentions of Jesus in the Gospels. So when I do something that someone disagrees with, for some people, that is such a bridge too far, that is such a dangerous thing, because you're giving people the wrong Jesus. And a false gospel or a wrong Jesus is so dangerous and so blasphemous. So something like Jesus preparing for a sermon, the scene is he's walking by himself and he's going, salt loses its flavor if you, no. And he's like working through it. And then the next episode, he calls Matthew to come with him and work on the sermon together. And Matthew is writing down things that Jesus is working through. And some people have wrongly, very wrongly interpreted that to mean Jesus needed Matthew's help to write, or he needed Matthew's ideas, which is I think even if you watch it, if you watch the scenes with an objective perspective, you don't come away from that. It's clearly Jesus is teaching Matthew. He's using this opportunity to help Matthew, but he's also at worst, quote unquote, he's running certain things past Matthew because Matthew is, we portray Matthew as being on the autism spectrum. And he's saying certain things and Matthew's like, oh, that doesn't make sense to me. Why don't you just say it plainly? Why do you use metaphor? Why are you telling a parable? And Jesus is like, Matthew, have you ever read Song of Solomon? Man, that would go way over your head. It's things like that. So people are uncomfortable with the notion of Jesus not having his sermons and words beamed into his head from God. In fact, they would say even your wording of it is wrong. They're like, no, he is God. Therefore, all of the words are right there. As the gospels right. say, he speaks the words of his Father in heaven. And I'm more of a Philippians guy of God did not, Jesus did not account equality with God as something to be grasped, but he in fact gave up what I would consider if I was going to translate it, he gave up that heavenly view that you know he's up in heaven looking down with that perspective he gave up, and now had he was still God, but he had the eye level view.
He actually saw through two eyeballs that had an optic nerve and connected to his brain.
And sometimes God granted him that omnipotence and that omnipresence that he had. Maybe not omnipresence. I don't know. That's debatable, of course. But the omnipotence, sometimes God, the Father, granted it to him. And sometimes when Jesus said, who just touched me? I believe he wasn't lying. I believe he genuinely didn't know who touched him. When he says, where is Lazarus' grave? Right. Where is Lazarus' grave? Take me to it. That he genuinely didn't know where Lazarus's grave was and needed to be escorted.
So he hadn't typed it into his Waves app or anything like that. Well, he didn't have the address immediately.
He wouldn't need to because he's God and he can just literally. Right. So some of those things are very, very uncomfortable for people. There's literally I just posted this to my Instagram story because it came across my feed. Someone goes, why is it that Dallas Jenkins doesn't show in his show the divinity of Christ? It's because he doesn't care about the divinity of Christ. And I'm like, so when he walked on water and said, I am that I am, and forgave sins and literally said, I have the authority that's not the divinity of, like, how is that possible? And then number two, your mind reading, which is again, one of my kryptonites. But anyway, this is a very, very, very long answer to your question. Sorry. But
no, you're good. You're good.
My point is, I'm just really care deeply about these issues, and I think you do too. I think that's what your podcast is about. But there are some people for whom they believe, A, the hypostatic union debate that's been going on for 2,000 years can be solved in a YouTube comment, and that their perspective on it is by definition fact, and that if you don't share their perspective on where on the hypostatic union side of things Jesus fell at different times, you are potentially hellbound. But also... I think there is this piece of you made this decision to show his humanity in a way that I don't believe fits his character. And therefore I need to warn anyone who's listening of the wolf that could be in this, this sheep pen. And, so we do get that a lot. It is a minority. The show is, by all measures. And again, I'm not saying this matters. Because if I was heretical, this wouldn't matter. In fact, this would be a problem. But the show is, by all measures, one of the most successful shows in the world, and it's being translated. It's having probably, again, by objective measures. I'm not saying this with any arrogance. It's as responsible for people having an engagement with the story of Jesus as almost anything in history, and so. By definition, that requires this kind of conversation. We better be getting this right. If I get to heaven and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I believe I am saved, and I believe I will be in heaven someday, and I meet God, boy, I sure pray, I hope that when he looks at me, he says, well done and good and faithful servant, and not really? Really? That's what you went with? You know? So I really, really want to get this right. Now, the good news is, and I will tell this, and I will say this definitively, we have heard from hundreds of thousands of people, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that, from social media or email or in person, hundreds of thousands of people representing millions more, who, when they talk about their engagement with Scripture and how it connects to the chosen, 99.999999% of them say, I am reading my Bible more than ever. I am more engaged with Scripture than ever. Scripture is making more sense to me than ever from my experience watching The Chosen. If they were saying anything different than that, that would be a major problem. If they were saying, I don't have to read my Bible now because I have the show. Or, you know what, the Bible says this, but the show says this other thing. So I don't think that the Bible's interpret, like they are all saying.
My daily devotion of watching an episode of The Chosen and stuff like that.
Yeah, that would be a major problem. But they are saying, I'm reading my Bible more than ever. So that's the good news. I pray and hope that when we get to the end of seven seasons, I can look back on it and say, we didn't pull people away from the Bible. We didn't contradict the truth of the Bible. But there is a lot of people, some of whom are, I believe, almost sociopathic, some of whom are absolutely smart and well-reasoned and good people and good leaders and all of that, who just simply disagree with my interpretation, and they actually think it might actually be problematic, and they're going to warn their people against it, and I'm not going to get in the way. I'm not going to get in between a pastor and his congregants.
Right, by all means. And so it really sounds like you're open to being disagreed with, and particularly 100%. In public. And I think that's what we're about to get into, is I think we need more of these kind of conversations where we treat each other as brothers. We don't lose our minds. And it's, hey, what did you say? How does this line up with the Bible, et cetera? Yeah. And duke it out as brothers, hug it out afterward, go on our way, and not treat each other as heretics, unless there's actual full-blown heresy, right?
Yeah. Sometimes, like, and I acknowledge this, sometimes there's full-blown heresy that's unarguable, and sometimes you can't meet the person that said it. I would hope that in that case, even with, and I know we'll get to your topic, obviously, but one of the things that frustrates me is that when people who make a YouTube video declaring my heresy, it's oftentimes, and I don't mind being criticized at all, but oftentimes it's they've pulled something out of context. They haven't done any additional research. They haven't looked for any of the clarifications, any of the context that's easy to find. They haven't, it's literally they heard or they read this one sentence or this one paragraph, pulled it out of context, concluded their understanding of what I meant is fact, and then made a big case about it. Even though it contradicts so many other things that I've said, that's problematic. But I do understand also that sometimes you can't meet the person, you can't reach them, and you feel like it's so important you have to warn your constituents against it because your constituents seem to be latching onto it. So I get that. But even we're having this conversation to me is so great. We have a mutual friend. You were talking to your mutual friend. You expressed problem with something that I had said, or I didn't know at the time. Kevin McCreary, our friend, just texted me and goes, hey, I got a buddy named Cody. He had so many, put in quotes, opinions about the Chosen. I told him he should talk to you. Would you be willing to go on his podcast and talk about it? Yada, yada. I'm like, great. I mean, the whole process of how we're doing this, I think, is how it should work. Even if we conclude, even if we end up still disagreeing at the end of our conversation.
Right. So shout out to Kevin McCreary. he was my college roommate years and years ago. We were in a really terrible band together, all that. And so Kevin's a great guy. And I made a post, not criticizing The Chosen, but criticizing some things that you said about the LDS Church, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormon Church, however we want to put that. And he commented, hey, I'm sure he'd be down to actually talk about this. And so the great thing about God's providence in the internet is you were one person away, right?
Yeah.
And a couple clicks away.
So he didn't tell me it was a post, or maybe he did and I didn't recognize it. So forgive me, just as you haven't watched the show, I haven't read the post. So this is actually—
And that's fine. Yeah. And that's fine. Yeah. So we're on the same page there.
Good.
All right. So the comments in question, let's just do the take it out of context thing first.
Sure.
For giggles. So you said that there were LDS people who, quote, love the same Jesus that I do. end quote. And then I'll just scroll down in the rest of, let's see, what is this, churchleaders.com. Jenkins noted that he was referring to particular individuals with whom he'd had, quote, deep, intense, dozens of hours of conversations, and was not commenting on the LDS church or its official doctrine. And then you say, I think it's dangerous to speak for any one particular group. So the floor is yours. What gives?
Well, first of all, I'm glad that you are your research and what you're responding to is accurate, because what the comment that started all this has been taken out of context, and I contributed to some of that. I didn't do the best job of giving context in the moment. So it's been taken too much out of context, and I've not been given enough grace for even the context that I did give. But I could have done better, and I've said that. You can go on YouTube and find my definitive final statements on this issue. Of course, they're not final because I'm talking to you about it. But you can. It's very easy to find my clarifications, and there's a longer, like a 15-minute, selfie video that I put on the Chosen's YouTube channel, where I really do get into the meat of what I meant and all this. But all that to say, at least we're starting from a good place, which is that some people thought when I said we love the same Jesus, and I'm on a Mormon podcast and I'm talking about this, that I was referring to Mormons and evangelicals. And that's the headline you constantly see still even today. People saying Dallas Jenkins says Mormons and Christians or Mormons and evangelicals love the same Jesus. That is a very all-encompassing statement. And I have said, and it sounds like I clarified this in what you read, that I'm not speaking for the LDS church, nor am I speaking for quote-unquote evangelicals, because first of all, the evangelical world has 100 different denominations. I think it's very dangerous, and I think it's problematic to speak definitively or holistically about any one people group and to say they believe this. Now, I'm fully aware that the LDS Church has doctrine listed on their website. I know that you can get a fairly decent handle on the comprehensive beliefs of the LDS Church by doing just a small amount of research. However, what I was saying was I have some LDS friends, close friends. In fact, people that I work with who I have spent years with, I have gone to Israel with, I have prayed with, I have been in their homes. We have talked deeply about these issues. A lot of the issues that you've no doubt talked about on your podcast, a lot of the issues, the idea of grace, the idea of Jesus's origin, like the origin story of Jesus, how is he Lucifer's brother and a saint like the rest of us and all this stuff. And I have had deep conversations, and all I'm saying is that at the very least, specifically referring to Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Gospels, that these people that I'm referring to love the same Jesus that I do and do not disagree with anything that I or the Gospels say about Jesus of Nazareth. And I've asked every difficult question. They've asked questions. We have gone back and forth. We have dug deep into it. And speaking for them specifically, I believe and am willing to say that publicly, and I'm willing to not sugarcoat it, I believe that we love the same Jesus. And that some of the disagreements that some people point to that they think are sink or swim disagreements, meaning if you believe this thing about Jesus, it is damning, and therefore it's a false Jesus, and therefore you are going to hell because you believe in a false Jesus. I would contend that either, and I'm not going to speak for all of them, but I'm going to say either their belief about that thing is far more nuanced than I had originally believed, or than what we believe from an LDS website, for example. Or they don't believe all of it. They don't share the belief that we sometimes ascribe to them. Or their belief about it Their belief about it doesn't fall under the category of, all right, that's it, completely different Jesus, wrong Jesus. We agree on all of these things, but this thing that you disagree with me on, therefore inherently changes Jesus altogether. And it's now false Jesus, wrong Jesus, hellbound. I just am not willing to go there, at least with the people that I've met. And my issue that I take with some people who who conclude, and I want to hear from you, of course, who conclude, no, it is by definition impossible to be a member of the LDS Church, to call yourself a Mormon or whatever, and go to heaven or believe, claim to believe the same Jesus that Dallas Jenkins believes in or that evangelicals believe in. I'm not willing to make that statement. I'm not willing to go to that level of definitiveness about their, by they, I mean my friends.
Right, right.
Their belief. That's right. There's more, but I'm sure I want to hear from you about that.
Yeah, I mean, so the first question to quote unquote go for the jugular, which I'm totally doing, obviously, which I'm not. So you would,
hey,
you
dude, calm down. Why are you being so? Yeah, no, I'm kidding.
So you do not believe that Jesus Christ is a created being, correct?
Correct.
All right. So he is eternally God the Son, eternally begotten of the Father. He has no beginning, correct?
Yes. Right. Yes. So, my one clarification real quick, if you don't mind, is yes, I believe word for word everything you just said.
Apostles' Creed, Chalcedonian definition, yes, all that good stuff.
All of that fun stuff. I would consider myself Reformed adjacent at the very least. I mean, I would consider myself a four and a half point Calvinist. I mean, I'm
there's always room for sanctification, right?
Right. But I would say that there is more than one verse in the Bible that uses the term begotten right. Son that I right. think poses the question of like, okay, one could interpret this verse a certain way, and then you go look at the Greek, and so. But I would say that yes, I believe everything you say, or agree with everything that you just said. But that I think that there are verses that refer to begotten that I think then go, well, he's referring to the Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, or is it referring to? This is such a longer conversation. But sure. I'm saying there's even nuance to some of the verses that we hold to that I go, yeah, I can see why someone would trip up on that and interpret it a different way. But I'm probably saying more than I need to be saying.
Right. So I'm not talking about. James White has said if you took a survey of just an average evangelical church on their beliefs on the Trinity, then most people's functional definitions end up modalist, which is right. Which is technically heretical. But that would be the difference between accidental error, accidental heresy, and intentional ingrained heresy, right? Where someone is outright going, all right, so God operates in three forms. In the Old Testament, he operated as Father, then he was incarnated as the Son, and then he turned into the Holy Spirit, and he's right. teaching that and won't be corrected. Then that's a totally different ballgame than someone who's teachable and wants to know the truth. And when they are confronted with the truth of the Bible, then they repent and say, oh, my bad. You know, let me rearrange my thinking, even if it's especially something like the Trinity. We're not going to comprehend that, right? That we right. can only apprehend that, right?
Right.
And so, yes.
There are times when I read the modalist and I'm like, because I'm like wanting so badly, of course, to be theologically appropriate and right. But I'm like, mm-hmm. the thing they just said, I don't find that part heretical. That part is actually kind of, but how does that, so I find myself consistently going like, yes, I'm not a modalist, but I can see why. And I don't think that that particular piece of it is inherently damning. This part seems to be, but that, so there's,
right.
Anyway, I read the same and I've studied the same and graduated from the same colleges that,
right.
that you have, but anyway, continue.
Right. Sorry, I don't mean to interrupt. It's like Job, right? Where you read what his friends are telling him and you're like, yeah, a lot of that sounds really good. And it's like, oh no,
yeah, yeah.
because God just told all of them to shut up.
Right.
Right. Right. And so here's kind of what I'm getting, what's tripping me up with what you said about your LDS friends specifically, is if they're in the Mormon church in good standing, then they would necessarily have to ascribe to certain core doctrines for membership, correct?
Yes, although I think the more I look into it and the more questions I've asked, I'll sometimes say, similar to something that you said, like, well, you believe this, right? And they'll go, no. And I'll go, okay, well, help me. And they'll clarify. And I'll go, okay, well, that's not too different from what I read, but it's okay. I can see what you're saying. And, or I'll go, but didn't this apostle say X? And they'll go, one of my LDS friends said, one of our problems, one of our strengths and weaknesses is that we hoard everything. So everything that's ever been written by any of our leaders is preserved and all that. And they go, there are some things that have been written that some members of the LDS faith ascribe to as gospel because it was written by an apostle, but it's not canon, meaning it's not, we don't all believe that. And so I hesitate to say, when you ask me that, I know it might sound like a cop out. It's hard for me to say yes or no when you go, well, this belief is required to be a member, correct? And I'm like, well, not necessarily, because sometimes I've thought that and I was wrong. So, but yes, there are some fundamental beliefs that I think are required for good standing, but I don't know all of them. I'm not aware of I'm not aware of all of them. Which ones are you're out? If you don't sign on to this one, right?
Right, a baptism for the dead or something like that, and some of those more peripheral things. Yeah,
the church that I attend currently has a statement of faith, and I would say I'm not necessarily 100% on board with all of it, even though I'm a member of good standing.
Right, I helped write my church's confession.
Oh my goodness!
and there were things that I wanted to go further on.
Yeah, I'm sure that's true.
Right, and so. At the same time, one of those core doctrines in Mormonism is one that I think, as Brigham Young said it, and I'm pretty sure that they hold pretty rigidly to this, is as God is, as man is, so God was, and as God is, so man may be. So they literally teach that God the Father is an exalted man who was created by another God who was an exalted man who was created by another God, like this infinite regress of gods, right? And so then God procreated with a spirit wife to create both Jesus and Lucifer as brothers. And so, like, I mean, how much farther do we have to get to be like, no, dude, that's heresy. Like that is a different Jesus, right?
Right. So I'm going to, again, words matter. And
yes,
people will be listening to this, obviously. And so I want to be very careful. So please forgive me in advance if I at times don't go all the way black or white, because I just want to make sure that I don't say something incorrect. So for one thing, I have brought up that phrase to my LDS friends before.
The phrase infinite regress, or the
as God was, or as God is, okay. Man will become, and all this stuff. And I have to honestly say, I'm not comfortable telling you exactly what their response was, because I don't remember it. Meaning I'm not that I'm uncomfortable. Sure. I'm uncomfortable speaking for them because I want to be accurate, and I would sooner you bring them on and ask them this question than me, because I hesitate to speak for other people. But my recollection of that conversation is and what I came away from it is twofold. One, that phrase is not in their gospel, meaning that's something that an apostle or someone said that doesn't necessarily that is. That a lot of them believe, but that brings me to the second thing, which is their interpretation of what that means is different from what I thought it meant. So meaning there are verses in the Bible that talk about our heavenly bodies and where we're going to be, and Jesus even says, I'm working on it right now in season 5, where Jesus talks about that the things that I'm doing, you will do, and some will even do greater than what I'm doing. And he's giving these this pronouncement of that in the future, works that I do, you will be able to do as well. And that in my house, when we get to heaven, that there are mansions that we are going to be in together. And so there's interpretations of some of those works that I don't necessarily hold to or agree with, but that I believe are understandable, that make that phrase understandable. Meaning, we are going to be in our perfected beings, in our heavenly beings. We can be counted among the saints, basically. And what does saints mean? Again, that takes you down a rabbit trail. But I came away from the conversations that I've had with them having a different understanding of what that meant and what they meant and what they believed that I had going into the conversation. And I thought, okay, I'm still not LDS and never will be, but I can see where you're coming from. I understand what you mean. And it's not quite as quote unquote bad as I thought. and am I willing then to then declare that belief that I'm understanding a little better now than I did is hellbound? Meaning it's because you believe this thing, because you interpret the Bible, not just Book of Mormon, but you interpret the Bible to say and mean this, and because this phrase was said, but your definition of what this phrase meant, does that send you to hell? And I came away not comfortable, not willing to say, like some of my brothers and sisters, and like perhaps you might be, no, that, even your interpretation of that, even your conclusion from that phrase is damning.
Go ahead. Finish your thought.
No, please. I keep interrupting you, and I keep. I'm sorry. I really am. I'm trying hard. I need to get better at this.
Don't we all? Especially like being used to being able to type it out and not have to wait on somebody, right? So that's interesting that you say that, because it seems that there's been this huge shift in Mormonism, especially the last 20 or so years, to open up because their numbers keep shrinking because of various false prophecies and various things that they found out. Oh, yeah, that did not happen or whatever. They've really seemed to have, I guess you could say, liberalized in allowing more people to interpret things for themselves. Mm-hmm. So is that effectively what you're saying is going on with these friends of yours?
Yeah, that's really a fascinating question. And again, I'm going to be cautious because I don't want to speak for other people. But that said, I am seeing in the last, not only 20 years, but even in the last 5 years, and I've said this to some of my Mormon friends, I've said, I'm seeing a shift in general to more of a focus on grace, because I have some Mormon friends who've told me, I grew up scared to death that my behavior was going to send me to a worse version of hell or I'm not going to achieve. The things that I've had the most problem with some of my LDS friends and the LDS church in general is, and this is true of a lot of different faith traditions or religions that I have I'm a hardcore Ephesians 2:8-9 guy, you know, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, you know, not by works, but not of yourself, but it's the gift of God. Like I am so, you know, I am so far on the, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, nothing you can do to earn more sanctification. Over the years, I'm also, you know, started to be a little bit of a Book of James guy too, you know, that works do matter. And you do, you know, there is some, there's some responsibility here. But I, the LDS church, I am seeing, and I'm telling you, I have had private, personal, in-home, hours-long conversations about this, of people saying the church as a whole and me as a member of the church am shifting strongly towards grace, strongly towards the gospel, still love my church, but less of the church is my religion, and more towards Jesus is my God. Jesus is who I'm following. And And that, I mean, I've had some people say to me, you know, less religion, more relationship. I mean, so the things that like we evangelicals are constantly saying, and I have been in rooms with some of these friends that I'm describing that are like, some of whom are even saying, I don't even care about some of the doctrines that, you know, from 100 years ago or several hundred years ago or whatever, that are such a big part of my quote unquote church. I am really like, I'm just focused on Jesus. I'm just focusing on Jesus. And I think that's happening in even LDS leadership of like, I'm seeing sermons, like someone will send me a clip of a sermon or whatever from the president of the LDS church where I'm like, I don't think I disagree with a word of that. Like that sounds like something that an evangelical pastor would say. And they're talking about topics like grace and you know, relationship over religion and like, so I'm just going, okay, like I'm going to now get out of the business of declaring, and I'm not saying this snarky, I'm saying this genuine. I'm going to get out of the business of declaring someone hellbound or heavenbound based on a particular theological position. And there are some things again that are, you know, unarguably damning and all that, but I'm just saying like, I don't know. I really am going to continue to evangelize the truth of the gospel through my show, through my Bible studies, through our devotional books, and through my personal relationships with people.
Mm-hmm.
And let God work on where on the line of theological adherence someone can fall officially into hellbound versus heavenbound.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some things that I would have claimed or said are damning, that if you happen to believe this, or you're part of a church that says this, or you have ever, whatever it is, this is damning. And I'm going, I'm getting less comfortable in that space about some of these issues. And I'm going to let God do that work.
Right. And so I want to be careful with, you know, being a good Calvinist, I don't want to say all the Arminians are going to hell, right?
Right.
Being a good theonomic post-millennial guy, especially you being the son of Jerry Jenkins, I don't want to say the dispensationalists are going to hell, right? We both believe in the resurrection from the dead, the consummation of the kingdom at the last day, right?
It's and my basically, dad, as the author of the Left Behind books, would tell you, I am perfectly comfortable with Cody's belief. And Cody may be right. And I'm not going to, you know, I wrote a book, that interpreted Revelations and interpreted the premillennial viewpoint and yada, yada.
Right.
But it's ultimately, right. I want people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
We don't have to be enemies in that, right? Yes. And as Doug Wilson has said, I would gladly change my mind in midair, right? And another thing that Wilson has said, correlating to your Ephesians 2, is we're saved by grace and not by works. And that does include our doctrinal works. Right. So it's not a matter of me getting it all right. At the same time, I'm reminded of things like 1 John 4, where it's, says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So 1 John combating, Gnosticism, saying they had no issue Jesus being God, but they had issues with Jesus actually having a physical body and actually being a man, right? And so the inverse is also true, is everyone who says that Jesus was a man but also isn't God by very nature, very, very God, very man, that would be the same problem. And it would still seem that If your LDS friends are holding to that version of Jesus that claims to be Jesus, we're on some pretty dangerous ground here in treating them as fellow believers. I don't know that I would have an issue. I don't have any issue treating them as good friends. I have very, very good friends who aren't believers, including a Mormon friend from the college days, and we've done rounds. Right. Right. What do you do with this thing? Well, what do you do with this thing? You know, that kind of stuff. So I don't know. I don't like when you're messing with the very nature of the Godhead and the person of Jesus Christ and his work, how does that not shatter the rest of the core then?
Yeah, it could. I mean, you very well could be right that there are some elements of interpretation of 1 John and the Gospels, and there are loads of verses that we evangelicals use to effectively damn the LDS Church, or at least people who ascribe differently to what we're preaching and what we're believing and declaring as fact. It's absolutely possible that my statement, they love the same Jesus, it's possible that even that statement alone simply can't be true if some people hold to the furthest or the hardest line of theological doctrine that you are describing right now. That is certainly possible. And it is possible that I will get to meet my Creator someday, and he will say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, on many things. But Dallas, you know, look around
that one
you.
Thing. Yeah.
Well, look around you. And I'm not saying any of this lightly. I'm speaking, this right. is not snarky. Look around you, Dallas. The people that you were talking about aren't here. You know, here's what I would say to that. On one hand, I think it's very dangerous to claim someone's salvation is real and you'll see them in heaven and they love the same Jesus you do based on just some personal experiences. I think a lot of people, a lot of parents come to conclusions about doctrine based on their child's, you know, gosh, sexual orientation. You know,
I was actually going to ask about that. Like, what correlation do you see between maybe those couple of things where you have these friends with a certain belief system, where you have certain parents with kids who have certain sin issues and stuff like that? Yeah, yeah. Could that relationship have softened your stance?
Yeah. So that, and I'm acknowledging not that that's happened. I'm saying I'm acknowledging that that would be wrong, and that would be the danger. I'm tilling this soil of what I'm saying, which is I'm acknowledging that me making a declarative statement or a theological position based on some good friends I have, where just over time they just won me over. They're so nice. And right, I hear that right. a lot from people who go, look, I love Mormons. I mean, they're the nicest people in the world. I'm like, I know you can skip the
condescending. And they are. And the Jehovah's Witnesses who knock on my door are super nice too. But they have the Arian heresy right behind them, you know?
I'm not doing that. I'm not using my friendship as a proof text, okay? All I'm telling you is that when you are in someone's home and they're in your home and you bleed sweat and cry over these issues, meaning I have talked about the very things you and I are talking about with them. I have prayed with them. I have, like I mentioned earlier, I've gone to Israel with them where we were, and by the way, it's more than just the people I went to Israel with. So I don't want someone to go, you went to Israel with Daryl Eves, your partner, and therefore this is who you're talking about. And I've cracked the code. Right. No, there's dozens. I mean, even because by doing the chosen,
we have the Bible code guys. Now we have the Dallas Jenkins code guys, and they're going to start. They're going to start prophesying the next terrorist attack based off your words in a grid and all that good stuff. Yes.
Well, you just read Left Behind and you can predict the future. So, but I'm saying, I don't want to get one of my LDS friends in trouble with the LDS Church for some reason. I'm just making that up. I don't know why that would be, but I'm just saying, I don't want to speak for them and speak wrongly either. But I'm just saying, by doing the chosen and filming some of it in Utah, and literal leaders of the LDS Church inviting me to their offices and homes to talk about some of these issues and talk about the show and their desire to get this show out to the world as much as possible, separate from, literally separate from their church, just going like, we love the show. We want to, we want more people to see it. And not as
and you've been adamant that this is not the content of the show, and even the promotion of the show is not influenced in any way by the LDS Church, correct?
Not even 0.1%, and they would say the same thing. They wouldn't want some sort of formal association either, because they're a church, and I'm a TV show. I always say this is a real funny side note. If you want to see those who sometimes criticize me both for this LDS comment that I made and for the fact that I'm straying from scripture, not straying from, but adding things in the show that aren't from scripture, I'll go, if you want to see the most scripturally accurate portrayal on video of the Gospels, the LDS Church actually has on YouTube, they released all of these videos that are reenactments of the Gospels filmed on the set that we use, because we use their the set that they built, this recreation of Jerusalem. It's extraordinary. And we use that for about a third of our filming. And I'm like, you want to see the most biblically accurate, quote, if you want to use that term, the LDS Church has the most biblically faithful, like word for word, literal word for
just
word.
Going verse by verse. Yeah. I assume using the King James, so including all the variations and stuff like that.
Yeah, so it's literally the most biblically accurate version of the Bible that you can find on YouTube is done by the LDS Church.
That's
just a cosmic joke, I think. So, so all that to say, I'm saying that it's not my friendship with these people. My point is, by having this such exposure to LDS folks, even where we film, and I've been in homes and had dinner with them and whatnot, I'm having very consequential and theologically deep conversations with them. And it is out of those conversations that I am concluding that some of them love the same Jesus that I do. And in that comment, I clarified when I made it, I was like, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the Gospels. It is possible, Cody, that some of the things that LDS folks believe and some of the things even the people I'm referring to may believe, I think it's more nuanced than what we think, for some of them at least. It's possible that one could conclude that that belief, by definition, contradicts, and like you said, I don't know what your words were, shatters everything else. So, you know, all of the other things that I know for a fact my friends and I agree on so comprehensively, so much, especially focused on the Gospels, all the biggies, I guess I shouldn't say that because I'm sure you'd disagree with that, at least the vast majority of the biggies, I'm like, it's possible that a look at that particular belief about that one thing or two things that happened before Jesus of Nazareth is here or after he was here is enough to damn them to hell. I personally don't believe that. I personally wouldn't say that that means that the phrase, my friend loves the same Jesus I do, is now by definition false because of this part of it that is in disagreement.
Right.
I'm just not willing to go there.
Yeah. So I use this analogy fairly frequently. So my wife, if you haven't picked up, you know, from the tattoos and the ear piercings, like we're into metal. So we wear black a lot. And my wife she's 5'9", has brown eyes, and her hair is dyed very, very red, like a scarlet red, like not a natural red at all. And if I started describing her, you know, how much I love her, and I start with 5'2", blonde hair, blue eyes, somebody's wait, you're not talking about your wife, right? And so I think I'll just leave that there in regards to, because I think we've hashed that out in terms of the doctrine. If you believe what guys like Joseph Smith said, Brigham Young said, like, I think that's definitionally a different Jesus. Your clarification, I think, is helpful of, you said some of your friends, because of conversations that you've had, and a lot of conversations, not simply a Facebook post with a Bible and a hot cup of coffee kind of thing. Yeah. So do you then think that on average, if someone who has been in the LDS faith then comes to believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that Christ alone being the second person of the triune God, right? Because that matters. Do you think in the long run, on average, those friends would then realize the deep error of the LDS Church and then seek to remove themselves from that and get into a biblically rooted Christ-centered church. I know that's a really loaded question.
I was going to say, dude, like, come on, man. Like, there is, like, if I just go, yes, I'm like, that's like the...
All right, show's over. There we go. You heard it here first.
You're like, all right, we got him.
No, that wasn't the point of me asking the question.
No, I know. So I would say it this way. And if this sounds like a cop-out, it is. Fine. Okay. I would say that if some of my friends come to a more theologically sound understanding of Jesus, by theologically sound, I want to even take, I don't even want to presume that 5 years ago they weren't theologically sound, because again, I'm not speaking for how, I don't know all of them and what they've believed their whole lives. But let's just say that in the kind of the narrative that you just presented of they believe this, then they believe this, and then it results in this, and they came to this conclusion, would they then X, Y, Z? The thing that I'm uncomfortable with is saying, all right, at what point in the chain, what point in the storyline that you just presented, do they officially fall under the category of the belief I had yesterday is damning, the belief that my brothers and sisters in the LDS, my brothers and sisters in the LDS Church, the belief that they have is damning. Therefore, now that I have shifted gears, or shifted my, and I now am more grace through faith than I was, and I'm, then now I need to have a sink or swim moment again and go, I can't be in this church that is therefore damning and therefore theologically unsound and therefore I must. That's where I'm like, right or wrong, I'm not willing to go there. I just really want to focus on continuing my evangelizing of Jesus.
Right. I understand where you're coming from in that, because a little background on me that my regular listeners know all about is I actually grew up Church of Christ. So not just baptismal regeneration, but baptismal justification, right? And you can lose your salvation and all of that kind of stuff. And even like full blown Pelagianism in a lot of cases, not in all cases, but in some of them. But at the same time, there are people in the Church of Christ who I've known and will know, and they love Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. So I understand where you're coming from.
Yeah. And I've also sat with people in evangelical churches that I would say don't necessarily love and know the Jesus based on other doctrinal differences or ignorance or immaturity or whatever that I think is damning. So I come on a podcast like yours and talking with someone like you who has tremendous depth and clarity, and I'm just going, I'm there with you. In the last 5 years, I'll say I have where I have softened is not in my beliefs. It's in my willingness to declare what others' beliefs are and to declare whether or not those other beliefs are damning.
Okay. So if our positions have slightly changed, you had to take a call, Dallas. Yes. So where we had left off was, I understand where you're coming from, because I grew up in the Church of Christ, which has a lot of heresy involved. While at the same time, there's people who legitimately love Jesus. I think the difference though, I would also correlate it to the Roman Catholic Church, where the Church of Christ has the right God. The Roman Catholic Church has the right God. The Assemblies of God, for as much as I disagree with Pentecostalism, they have the right God. Then you get into Mormonism, you don't have the right God, right? The infinite regress, the actual reproduction with spirit wives, bringing about a son of God who didn't eternally exist, and so on. So I think that's where I was going to end before the call. So what say you?
We did have calls we had to take. So if it's a little, if there was an awkward moment in the final recording of the podcast, it's my fault. I would just say that I have, if you want to summarize my position, it's the statement that I made. The friends that I'm referring to love the same Jesus I do. I still hold to. And when you pull back and ask the kind of questions you're asking, how can you believe that? Basically, is a
sure.
You know, why would you say something like that if X, Y, and Z are also true? And I would just simply say this, that in the last 5 years, not just because I have friends and I like them now, I've always liked, you know, LDS folks. It's not like they wooed me with their, you know, beams of light from the cave, or I've just grown to like them so much. I just don't want to think that they're going to hell. And so therefore I've shifted my doctrinal beliefs. None of that has taken place. What has taken place is this. I'm less comfortable assigning to them the belief that I believed they believe. meaning I'm less comfortable claiming to have a full understanding of the doctrine of the LDS Church as a whole and their personal doctrine and their own, like if they had to write out on a 10-page paper, what do I believe? I am less comfortable claiming full knowledge and authority of what that is. I am less comfortable assigning damnation to certain elements of the belief systems on which we do disagree. So certain things where I would go, where we have the hours and hours and hours of conversation and back and forth, and I go, okay, looks like we agree on 96% of this, of Jesus, right? There's 4% we disagree on. Where in that 4% do I believe you are now, because of that, going to hell or not? You have the wrong God, you have the wrongness. I'm less comfortable assigning that. And I'm also less comfortable speaking for the "and now what?" Meaning where you went earlier when you were talking about if they then believe this, how much does that conflict with the LDS Church? And can they still be part of the LDS Church and all of that? I'm just less comfortable. I guess I don't know that I can say it better than I just did, which is I'm just less comfortable assigning definition, my own understanding necessarily of what exactly they believe in total. I'm less comfortable assigning which parts of that are officially heretical to the point of damnation. And I'm more comfortable is saying, man, some of the things that my friends have said and some of the things that they've prayed and some of the things that we've discussed and some of the things that we've studied together and looked at and asked questions of each other and blah, blah, blah. Man, if they don't know Jesus and if they don't know the Holy Spirit, then I don't know who does, you know? Now, so I'm just like, if I get to heaven, and this is a crass way of putting it, but I get to heaven and some of the folks that I'm referring to aren't there, I would be like, wow, I am way more, God, and this is what I hope all Calvinists and Reformed and everyone, all of us come to when we get to heaven is thank you for letting me in, for choosing me, because, oh my gosh, I am so easily wrong and so sinful and so flawed.
Any Calvinist, who comes away from their Calvinism with, man, I am awesome because God chose me, doesn't know what they're talking about.
100%. So I just say this over and over again. I'm a flawed human being. I'm sinful. I'm just less comfortable than I used to be at coming to some of the same conclusions about someone else than I am now, or than I was then. I forgot how I started this sentence grammatically. So some would say, and you know, therefore Dallas, because you are now waffling. You are now lukewarm. You are now, you, it's possible you now are damned because, and people, not, some people are outright saying that. You can go on YouTube and find people who are saying, Dallas Jenkins is going to hell. I'm not exaggerating. Is going to hell.
Oh, no, I've seen it.
Yeah, because of just this very issue, you know. And I'm just, I'm not willing currently to be so definitive about someone else's salvation, because the things that I consider sink or swim, you know, heaven or hell, Jesus or false Jesus, I believe are there. I believe that they share. And it's possible that, like I said earlier in this conversation, that there are a couple of things that, like, maybe they're more, maybe that's more damning than I thought, or something. You know, it's possible that maybe that issue God cares about enough that is a heaven or hell understanding.
And so what I'm really taking away from this is you are really very specifically drilling down on these are specific people, like very specific people who you know who are still within the LDS church. You're not talking about the LDS church as a whole. So I have a friend, Travis Kearns. Shout out to Travis. I do road cycling for exercise. Bless my heart. I'm an idiot. So Travis was, just get the irony of this, he cycles and he was a missionary to Mormons in Utah for years. So just let the irony sink in. Yes. I'm fairly sure he's actually a robot because he destroys me every time I ride with him.
Steroids like Lance Armstrong.
Right. and we won't get into any potentially missing body parts or anything like that. But you know, he sent me some resources, especially when I told him, I was like, well, guess who I'm talking to on the podcast, in light of the comments. And so he sent, you know, a quote from the late president of the LDS, Gordon Hinckley, where he straight up said the traditional Christ of whom they, being evangelicals, speak is not the Christ of whom I speak. Right. And so what you're saying very specifically is you're not talking about someone like Gordon B. Hinckley. You're not talking about Brigham Young. You're not talking about Joseph Smith. You're talking about these very specific people who you know.
Yes, and I would say that if an LDS person wants to say Dallas Jenkins's Jesus, you know, and I know the weirdness of saying that, but Dallas Jenkins's belief on Jesus is not the same Jesus. We do not love the same Jesus, right?
Then you, like, would agree.
Then I would go, well, then, yeah, we agree.
Because that is the historical stance of the Mormon church, is they're the actual true church restored. Now, whether someone, you're basically boiling it down to someone in the LDS church currently may not actually believe that.
Yeah, that they would, or that they wouldn't say it the same way that guy said it. Meaning, Gordon, you know, like, there are some who go, I've talked to some LDS friends who've gone, you know, I get it when people say let's just skip past. We do believe in a different Jesus. This is a different Christianity. Like, and I'm like, great, like, good, you know? And in that case, I would be more comfortable going, well, then we got some big problems. Cause if you think that my Jesus or that what I'm saying is heretical or false or not the right Jesus, then let's just agree that we both think the other person's going to hell.
Right.
Because I think you can't not believe that. Meaning, now, that doesn't mean I'm right. Meaning, it's possible, you know, that we're going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to go, Dallas, this part of it, you just misinterpreted, man. Like, you came close. So, but I'm
in the most like cynical epistemological take possible. Yes, or, yeah,
exactly.
Right. Because I know someone can take that out of context. I want to be as charitable as possible and put the best spin on it as possible. You're talking specifically about the most cynical way to say that.
Right. Because I was about to say, I literally was going to say, don't take that clip and say Dallas Jenkins isn't sure of his salvation and thinks that the Apostles' Creed could be off. But, you know, so I'm not. I'm just saying, that if you're saying, if an LDS person says to me, oh no, we do believe in different Jesuses, and the beliefs that I have about Jesus that you don't ascribe to are the true, are the truth. And Dallas, and see, some LDS folks go, now Dallas, we're still going to heaven because, you know, we believe in more of a common grace, and you just won't be on the same level of you know, the same, I'm blanking on the term.
The different level, the celestial yeah, kingdom, yeah, that kind of stuff. Yeah.
I'd be like, yeah, well, we got some problems, you know, I agree with you is what I would say. Right. Not about the celestial levels, but I would agree with you that we are going different places.
right.
Where I would agree. But, so I'm just, it's a very specific thing that I'm saying. Yes. And I would say that in retrospect, if I had to go back in time to that moment that I said this statement, I would, I don't regret it in the sense that I would still say to you, as I sit before you now, I'd still say, my friends believe or love the same Jesus that I do, right? But I would go, man, that's such a huge issue that the things that I now say about we can't solve these issues in a YouTube comment and we shouldn't take things out of context, I should have been more aware or thinking through just how true that is and how much a statement like that can be so easily taken out of context and requires so much nuance that why even say it publicly? Like why then require all of this time that has been spent since then clarifying and nuancing and discussing and all that kind of stuff? Now, I would say that some of this has been not just this conversation with you, but the debates online have been actually quite healthy. And I'm one of the things I'm most proud of with The Chosen is how many deep, serious conversations, biblical-based conversations have been had all over the world by millions and millions of people about the Bible, about theology, about who Jesus is, the character of God, the hypostatic union. And yes, LDS, Roman Catholic, Evangelical, Greek Orthodox, Seventh-day Adventist conversations that have been had because so many people from those traditions have come to the same place and have never spoken before, but are going onto the same online groups and meeting in the same places and going, I love The Chosen and I love Jesus. And they go, oh, me too. And you go, wait a minute, you're not supposed to be here. What are you doing here?
You know, right.
And have had so many, now, some of it has been toxic and disgusting conversations that I don't ascribe to, and some of it has been wonderful and healthy. And the thing, the conversations that I don't particularly ascribe to anymore, more than I used to, I guess, are the ones that just, they make these definitive statements of, you know, not just LDS, but Roman Catholic, of like Jonathan Rumi playing Jesus is a problem because he is a heretical believer in a satanic belief system in church, right? End of story, statement made, conclusion drawn, Jonathan Rumi is going to hell.
For the record, because I don't recall the details, is Jonathan Rumi Roman Catholic or? Yes. Okay, yeah. I gotcha.
He is a very proud and passionate member of the Catholic Church. And, okay. And I believe that Jonathan Rumi, without reservation, I would say Jonathan Rumi has the Holy Spirit in him and believes in Jesus Christ. And, you know,
right. And see, I would have a much easier time saying that. Right. Like you've already established. Right.
But there are some who don't. And I'm just saying, I believe that there are LDS, there's things historically and even things present that are far more problematic for me than from the Roman Catholic Church, far more problematic for me than even some of the evangelical denominations that I go, man, dude, like, we're probably going to be in heaven together, I guess, but man, you are so dangerous. Like that belief or that action or that statement is so dangerous. So I'm just saying, I think that a lot of this, comes best in the context of relationship and nuance and conversations that can't be concluded online. And therefore, my statement from 5 years ago, I think has created some problems and caused some challenges that I wish hadn't, and that I would if I had to do it over again, couched it better or said it differently or just not said it and just gone. When I'm asked the question, because I'm asked all these questions, I'm on LDS podcasts all the time. I'm the one who's making the show. That's by all objective measures the definitive visual portrayal of Jesus and the Gospels.
Yep.
Hundreds of millions of people around the world, people want to know where I stand, and I think it would have been wiser to stick to what I'm saying now, which is like stick to the majors, and gone. I'm gonna answer that question in private or in the homes that I'm having these conversations with, because it's so easy to be taken out of context. So I regret that part of it. I don't regret believing it or saying it per se, but it's just like, yeah, that's probably caused more distraction than it was worth. And I wish I would have, like the conversations I've had because of it, some of them are really good. So maybe I could have done this in a better way that would have had less distraction and less negativity surrounded with it. But my final point on it, on that is, all right, so worst case scenario, I'm totally wrong, shouldn't have said it, it's a problem for me, and it's a problem for my friends, I still would go, all right, I've said this many times, man, this is a TV show, I'm not a pastor. I've said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of things online. Does this thing need to be the thing that says, therefore, The Chosen itself is something you should not watch because Dallas Jenkins said this thing about someone else's theology? That's where I go, man, like I'm with you, man. I care about theology. I care. The John MacArthur Study Bible is the Bible that I use when I'm making the show that I work from. I went to a conservative evangelical college. I was a Bible major at Northwestern College in St. Paul. Like I am with you, like I study under conservative evangelical scholars. And so we're not in disagreement about theology. We're in disagreement possibly about someone else's theology. And it's not causing me to like water down the message of the Gospels. And when you watch the show, it is straight on. Like Jesus says, I am that I am. He does miracles. He has authority. He is divine. Mm-hmm. He is the member of the triune God, 100%. You can't watch the show without coming away from that, believing that. So watch the show and maybe don't watch me on YouTube if you have a problem with that. But I would contend that the show, if it was on Netflix, made by someone you never met, should still be judged on its own merits. And if you end up finding out at the end of the seven seasons that like the creator isn't even a believer, like, does that change the content of the show?
Right. So at the end of this conversation, I'm not going to tell anybody, don't watch The Chosen. I still charitably, brotherly disagree. Is that fair to say? Sure. And now what I will say is what I appreciate is the fact that you're open to being corrected. You're open to being proven wrong. Which I think we need more of. Right. We have a lot of people who will say things like, well, you think you're always right. Well, yes, I do. That's why I believe those things. And you think you're always right. Okay. Whatever. So we disagree on this particular thing. And I would say we probably disagree pretty strongly. But what we do agree on is Jesus is the second person of the triune God eternally, right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scripture alone. And that scripture being the 66 books, right? Not including the Apocrypha, right? And at the last day, we will be physically resurrected, and share this consummated kingdom, with Jesus and with each other. Are we in agreement on that?
Absolutely.
Okay. So, you heard it here first. Dallas Jenkins is not a heretic.
but he loves heretics and he spreads their message.
but I think this may be a blind spot. But at the same time, I appreciate the fact that you're willing to actually have the conversation in public, and that you're having that, you're willing to have this conversation in public with little old me, who has a dumb little guitar pedal line with dead theologians on it, and I get like 300 or 400 podcast views a week. Like, who cares?
Oh gosh, I didn't know that. Oh geez, I just wasted an hour.
Right. But I do, let me say, I do appreciate that, right? Is the fact that you're willing to have the conversation, and you're willing to have the conversation with a little guy who's not all that important in the grand scheme of quote unquote Christian media, right? Of, I'm not pulling in millions of views, like The Chosen is. And so, if I don't meet you in person, this side of eternity, we'll grab a beer in the hereafter.
Well, I'm a Christian. I don't drink beer.
You said you were a 4.5-point Calvinist, so I just assumed that you had downed 3 shots of scotch right before we hit record.
Yeah, so. I do go to an Acts 29. I do go to an Acts 29 church plant. So yeah, I'll be getting drunk by the end of the night.
Okay, fair totally enough. As long as it's by the end of the night, we're good.
Totally kidding.
That's something else for the heresy hunters to take out of context, right?
Yeah, Calvinists and Reformed are more comfortable with alcohol than I grew up. I grew up like alcohol is evil and from the devil. So
Yeah.
That aside, yeah, I think the thing is, my willingness to have these conversations isn't based on size of the audience. It's based on depth of the topic and the willingness, like you've said, to do it charitably. And a mutual friend is saying, you guys can do this charitably. And I'm going, then great, let's have that conversation. And you're also someone who's very, very smart, someone who I could potentially learn from. And I don't learn from people who literally summarize everything in one sentence and have exclamation points and have...
I have a journalism degree. You have no idea how much that irritates me. Right.
But who have headlines and declarative sentences on their YouTube videos that are clickbait / outright deceptive / outright false sometimes, and that take things so out of context. So I appreciate the opportunity to have this conversation on a larger scale. And so, yeah, I think we probably still disagree. And what I would love to have happen long term, you know, like it'd be fun someday for like you and myself to not only have I actually genuinely don't drink beer because I don't like it. I hate it.
Okay.
I'll have my drink. You'll have yours. And then to have one of my friends there too.
Yeah.
And one of my LDS friends, and go, let's just keep talking about this, you know?
Yeah.
Because worst case scenario, like I said, even if you're right about everything and I'm wrong about some of this, all I can tell you is the conversations that I'm having with my LDS friends and with everybody that I have that are deeper and about theology and about Christ are Holy Spirit driven, biblically founded conversations that even if you believe the person that I'm talking to is on a hellbound path, well, they're hearing the gospel.
Right.
They're hearing the evangelical gospel. And
at the very least, that is what they're hearing. Disagreement.
Yeah. I don't waffle on my theology. I don't come out of these conversations going like, you know what? I am, as I rethink it,
maybe Joseph was right.
Yeah. I'm not I'm this modalism thing is starting to really
appeal
to me. I'm going like, I am here. This is what I believe. And This is the fullest exploration of what I believe, so that you can understand where I'm coming from, because I'm finding that I didn't fully understand where you came from, and that I've heard some things that I don't think are fully accurate, and I've read some things that don't fully summarize where you come from, and I want to do better at that. I don't want to label an entire people group as one thing any more than I like it when people do it to me. So thank you I'm getting more clarity on where you're coming from. But I want to make sure you have clarity on where I'm coming from, because as you said, Cody, I believe I'm right. You know, I always think I'm right. So anyway, I think that's important too.
Awesome. And where can people find more about you, more about The Chosen, assuming they don't have scruples on the second commandment, or if they don't think you're a heretic going to hell?
Yeah. Well, you can find all that easily too. You can just look up Dallas Jenkins heretic and it'll The algorithm will make it very easy for you to find.
Right.
I'm on Instagram and Facebook personally. The Chosen is on all of the above, plus TikTok and all that kind of stuff. And the show is if you want to watch it, so you can assess its legitimacy without having a single penny go towards it because you don't want to support something that could potentially be problematic. Good news. If you watch it on the Chosen app, you just look up the app, you know, the Chosen, it's easy to mm-hmm. find. It's on, and you can watch it completely free and easy. We don't even require you to subscribe to anything. And so you can go, I'm going to watch this just to assess it. And then at the end of the 7 seasons, once I've deemed it theologically okay, then I will maybe contribute something financially to it. But you can also, if you're like, no, I'm fine, you know, as part of my Amazon Prime subscription going towards the Chosen, because Amazon already paid us to have that season on. So my money doesn't help anyway. So I'm going to go watch it on Amazon Prime. It's there too. It's on Peacock. It's first season's on Netflix. Easy to find. And then also easy to find very unhealthy and hopefully healthy conversations about these issues.
Awesome. Well, Dallas, thank you for this, what I hope was a healthy conversation. And to everybody else, go love God, love your neighbor, make some music. We'll see you next time.